Be reading John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." The Gospel of our Lord. Amen. Verse 15 summarizes our passage well. "I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." I propose that this morning we use that verse to take up this passage in two parts. First, the example of Jesus, and then secondly, what Jesus wants you to do. All right, so the example of Jesus. To catch you up, if you've been with us, perhaps you remember that in John's Gospel, we are now beginning the Passion Week. Jesus has entered Jerusalem, and he and his disciples are celebrating that last or final supper. One that Jesus exclaimed he had longed to celebrate, where he and his closest associates would eat the Passover together, remembering God's deliverance of old. The same meal where Jesus will redefine those elements to show something about himself and how he has been offered up as a lamb without spot or blemish to take away the sins of God's people. But before that, there has been a great deal of preparation as everyone is getting ready to celebrate together this feast where they've traveled to Jerusalem. All of the arrangements have been completed, and now Jesus and his disciples are gathered together. They're having fun. I can imagine they're smiling. They're beginning to drink wine. They're remembering God's work of old. This is a joyous occasion. It's just then that Jesus begins to do something altogether unexpected. And in fact, shocking, as it were, disagreeable to them, he begins, as we're told, without any fanfare or any ceremony, he begins to take off his outer garments, to roll up his sleeves, as it were, to strip down to his undershirt, and then to take a jar of water and a basin to begin to wash the feet of the disciples. You can imagine that immediately all of the frivolity and the laughter is removed from the room. I imagine that there's a quietness that abounds now. And Jesus gets down literally on his knees, and he begins to take the feet of each disciple, put them in the basin, pour water over the feet, and then with his hands and with a towel begin to scrub and brush all of the dirt and the dust and the mud and the grime off of their feet. And as you can imagine, he probably empties the basin and gets more water, perhaps a fresh towel, and moves on to the next man. 12 men in total. Would have taken some time. Now, for most of us, I'm sure for you as it is with me, we never think about washing our feet, really, right? We might tell our kids to wash their feet before they get in bed, but we have tennies and we have cars, and this is not a part of our culture or context at all. But in the ancient world, where the major form of transportation was walking, foot washing becomes important. Sandals don't do much to keep the dirt, the debris, the dust off your feet. Most of the roads are not paved in any way, and so either they're dusty or they're muddy. And as you can imagine, someone readying for a celebration, for an important event like this, would bathe themselves, would put on their best garments, would get ready, but then they needed to journey to the place where they're going to celebrate the Passover together. And of course, as they walk what must be a couple miles, what happens? Their feet get dirty yet again. So if you're a wealthy homeowner, you employ servants or perhaps slaves who, when your guests arrive, will clean their feet. Of course, Jesus and his disciples, the ancient people, they didn't have any of the squeamishness we might have had today for people touching our feet or something like that, right? They're familiar with this. That even as they arrive, their feet again need to be washed, that they can be clean, so that they relax and lounge now inside. They don't get dirt and mud everywhere as they're enjoying their meal together. And if you read commentaries on this passage, they explain that this task was perhaps the most demeaning, the most menial task which might be afforded to a servant. So that it was the most inexperienced servants, the ones lowest on the ranking, as it were, that were called upon to do this least enjoyable task. And even some people say that it wasn't the Jewish servants or slaves that were handed this responsibility. It was the Gentile slaves, because this task would have been beneath a Jewish person. And so Jesus now takes up towel, basin, takes a jar of water, and he begins to scrub the feet of the disciples. And it's not so much that they recoil at having their feet washed, but having Jesus, who is their Lord, who is their leader, and whom they've hoped that this is the Messiah, the coming King that will bring deliverance, to see him demeaned like this. It takes them aback. Startling. And so, as is often the case, Peter, outspoken as he is, speaks up as it's his turn, perhaps four or five people in, and I imagine him saying it almost with a chuckle. Like, really, Jesus? You're not really going to wash my feet, right? And Jesus explains, I know you do not understand what I'm doing right now, but later you will. Like, go with me, right? And Peter becomes resolute. You will never wash my feet. So Jesus takes an even harder line. He says, unless I cleanse you, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. Now, why would Jesus be so firm with Peter? Why wouldn't he just say, all right, that's fine. Move along. We're cool. Instead, it seems like in this passage, Jesus recognizes a connection between the immediate events of foot washing and this night, and the events that will begin to unfold later that evening as he is betrayed, and the following day as he is crucified. It seems like he intends that foot washing would be one means of explaining what he's about to do in the cross, where he's about to give up of himself entirely to the full, in an effort to save, to serve others. Jesus said the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. And he wants to demonstrate the extent to which he's willing to go now to love and serve others, even as demeaning and degrading as it may be. Jesus, it seems like when he speaks about being clean to Peter, envisions more than just having your feet cleansed after a walk on a dirty road. He's speaking about ultimately how his death on the cross cleanses the people of God from their defilement, from sin, how it makes them new and clean before God. So Peter now in his response, overcorrecting, says, well, if it's that important, wash all of me. And Jesus, we can imagine a little bit annoyed, says, you've already been bathed, right? You don't need to be washed entirely, just your feet. He says, you are clean. He must mean more than just a bodily cleanliness. Now, if some of these connections between Jesus washing the feet of his disciples and the cross, if some of these theological connections some of these perhaps are a bit intellectual and more difficult to grasp, Jesus doesn't want Peter and the disciples to miss the main significance of this event. If some of these theological ideas are a bit abstract, he wants to make sure they understand the main point. And the main point is not an overly intellectual point. It's not a theological point that involves much sophistication in our thinking. Instead, it's simple. It's an example. Jesus explains that what he's doing is meant to be an example for the disciples. As he says in verse 15, starting off in verse 12, do you understand what I have done to you? I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. So then looking at the example, having looked at the example that Jesus gives, our second point is what you're supposed to do with this. And we should note, perhaps, in the beginning that as Jesus terms it, what he has done for his people is meant to make them do. Christianity makes men and women do. The terminology Jesus uses here is so active that must be recognized. Do you understand what I have done? And then again, I've washed your feet, so you ought to wash another. I've given you an example. You should do. Verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you not just for understanding them, but for what? Blessed is the one who does them. What Jesus does on behalf of his people must change the way you act. It must make us into people who live a different way, who have a different pattern, who practice this, who do differently. It makes us do. So the question is, well, what does Jesus intend that we would do? How should we follow his example? Perhaps the most obvious answer from the passage is that we could wash the feet of other people. Is that what Jesus wants us to do? My answer is not quite, or I don't think so. See, in that context, in the ancient world, washing someone's feet accomplished something. And in fact, more than that, it made a statement. Jesus was making a statement with his example here. But in our context, where we have tennies and cars and this sort of thing in the modern world, it's irrelevant. It's redundant. Instead, I think that Jesus' culture, his context, it afforded him an opportunity to do something, but there's a principle behind it, and it's that same principle that Jesus wants us to express in our setting and time and place. So what's the principle that drives the action that was particular to that setting? I think in a word, the answer is love. Notice what John says in introducing this passage in the very first verse. Jesus knows that the hour is near, that he's soon to be betrayed. Thus far, it's always my hour is not here, but now his time is at hand. He's going to depart the world, and having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, that might mean Jesus loved them in the fullest way possible, or it might mean that Jesus loved them to the end of his life. But in any event, John introduces this evening and Jesus' example for us with this explanatory note. Jesus gives us an example here of how we are called to love others. Now, if that one word summary of Jesus' actions is love, we need to unpack that. We need to understand that. because we have various ideas about love. What I mean when I say Jesus was an example in the way he loved others, I mean Jesus was an example for his humility. Jesus was an example for the way love motivated him to serve others rather than self, to give up of himself for others. I mean, Jesus was inconvenienced by this. He got dirty for this. He was willing to give up of his own desires and prerogatives, to put the needs and the interests of others ahead of his own. He was willing, because he loved, to serve. And that's what Jesus is an example of for us today. Now, if we're saying then that Christianity means we have received love from God in the person and work of Jesus, and that that love changes us, gives us a new capacity, and now places an expectation upon us so that we would do as we've received, we would love others, following, that's what discipleship is, the example of Jesus. If that's what this is all about, when we read this passage, we must honestly respond that this is so foreign to us, isn't it? Everything in us naturally, our native disposition, everything in us is about loving ourselves, is about serving the needs of number one, right? Who comes first? Everything in us is about securing, protecting our own comfort, our own safety, our own advancement. And it's not just that we think this way. Even the world around us applauds this. It says that we must give attention to self-care, to self-esteem, to self-love, that we must take care of ourselves. And most of us, not only is this the great priority that drives our life, that motivates who we are, that puts into place our thinking patterns and our practices and our actions, what makes me happy, what gives life to me, how I move forward. Not only is this the case, but we're willing to use others to bring them into this great priority that we have for ourselves. What we want we want them to cooperate with us in helping us be served and loved, right? And in as much as this number one priority is threatened, natively, typically, what do? We respond by protecting our rights, on insisting on our rights, by getting our own way. Naturally, the best of us morally really only treat people as is fair or as they deserve. But Jesus' ethic here, it's radically different. He wants us to love other people, to treat them like royalty, better than they deserve, to lay down our lives for their sake, to take up their needs in front of our own, to serve them rather than ourselves. How different this way of life is. So what is it then about Christianity that is able to make men and women do to live differently like this? So different. I believe that we read about that in John chapter 13. In the first place, Christianity, what Jesus does, it gives us a new standing. Verse 10, Jesus says, "You are clean." What we believe is that because of the greatness of God's love in Jesus Christ, he's willing to give up of himself entirely on the cross in order to cleanse the people of God from their defilement, from their sin, and from all of its consequence. Isn't that amazing? You are forgiven fully, freely. You have a new standing before God. It's not just that. Jesus speaks about the new identity that is attendant to that standing. I love the way John describes it in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, then he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. Not only does the gospel create for people a new standing before God, that they're forgiven, But also it means that now you have a new identity. Just as this identity enabled Jesus to take the form of a servant, so it is with you. You need to know that you belong to the Lord. You are His beloved people. And that you are going back to God. And knowing those things, you are equipped, have a new capacity, so that you can voluntarily treat others as you would want to be treated, better than they deserve, with love, with grace, giving up of your life to serve them. If Jesus has loved you, if He's cleansed you, if you have a new identity before God, then it means He can ask you to be inconvenienced. He can ask you to lay down your prerogatives. He can ask you to become dirtied, to roll up your sleeves, to work. He can ask you to be a servant. Jesus explained, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give of His life." He goes on to say, "Do you want to be first in the kingdom? Whoever wants to be first must be last. Whoever wants to be first must be slave, servant to all." Jesus says, if I, the Lord, have done this, then certainly you should do the same. An argument from greater to lesser. I've given you a pattern to follow. This is what it means to live as my people. Now, we'll see a good bit of this as we move on in the Gospel of John. But just a couple of verses later, verse 34, Jesus gives them a commandment. Love one another just as I have loved you. You shall love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. This new way of life, it's decidedly different from what people are accustomed to. And yet it's beautiful. It turns the values of our world on their head, and yet it brings life to all who encounter it. What are you to do? You are to love and serve others. You should ask, how can I love and serve my husband or my wife? How can I love and serve my neighbor? How can I love and serve people at work? This involves thinking and imagination, ultimately involves a willingness to act. And when people encounter one that is like Jesus, willing to do this, to love others, such a radical way, it's revolutionary. My friends, when God makes us a promise in the Bible, our response is to believe it, to trust it. When He gives us a warning, our response ought to be to tremble. But now, in this passage, with the washing of the feet of His disciples, Jesus gives you an example. Your response ought to be to follow it, to do. Even as He tells you, encouraging you, if you know these things, blessed are you who do them. Would you stand with me? We'll pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we thank You what You have done on our behalf. We thank You that You were willing to take the form of a servant, to be obedient even to death on a cross, that You have procured for us full and free forgiveness of sin. We have a new relationship and identity with God, that we belong to Him and will return to God the Father, that we are His heirs, beloved as His children. Our God, would You help these truths to deeply penetrate our hearts by the work of Your Spirit? Would You motivate us? Would You encourage us who are weary and struggling or weak, that we might practice and be active in our faith, that we might follow in the footsteps of Jesus as His disciples, that we might use our lives to love and serve others. Work within us, God. Make us a people that practice this. Be pleased in our lives. We ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen.